First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 3rd, 2013. What shall I say?
Thank you very much. Did you remember what we were looking at in John chapter 12? Jesus is transitioning to the last week that he is alive. He's entered Jerusalem. He has come in. Mary has washed his feet with her hair to prepare him in his last, probably casual time with his friends, to prepare him, to notice him, to honor him, because he's going to lose his life. And as we noted last time, some of these verses here in John chapter 12 give us a unique insight into Jesus' thinking. He gives us unique insight because Jesus is going to tell us. He tells his disciples what's going on, where is he? And they didn't necessarily catch the importance of these words when he said them. But the Bible says later, they caught, they understood, they saw what he was telling them. And the phrase that jumped out to me from some of these verses is, what shall I say? That's going back to verse 27 in our passage, because we're really going to be looking at some of that as we say, oh, what a nice picture. Isn't that a nice picture? What do you see in that picture, friends? Help me out. What do you see there? And everybody said, oh, those Ann Getty's cards are filled with those kinds of pictures. And you know, we have friends that have just had small children, and oh, isn't that nice? But anytime the child, the infant, does something, they post pictures of it on the internet. Oh, look, here's my baby sitting up. Here's my baby sucking his thumb. Here's my baby with clothes on. Here's my, and just anything with, oh, look, here's my baby breathing. Isn't it cute? So all those kinds of feelings are prevalent and active. If you talk to parents, they don't always last. Moms get stressed out. If you can't tell, mama's in the background with a bucket on her head screaming at the child and saying, what did I do? What did I do? Frustration feelings can come. Because what you, now this is atypical, because the women that I know, especially women here at church, they are not like this. Instead, this is how the women I know are like. Be the kind of woman that when your feet hit the floor each morning, the devil says, oh no, she's up. That's the kind of people that I know, yes. Fathers, you can kind of feel like that too if you're not careful. Stress just seems to come. And people, you know, look really good in their uniforms, don't they? See some of the uniforms, oh, they look sharp. They look all the buttons and the medals and all those kinds of things. But the difficulty is, they're like that, they have that kind of training, and the decorations they have come because they have been doing some very difficult things. And some of the relationships that they form last forever because of things they've gone through. Some people, when they come home, are never quite the same because of the stress that they have experienced in life. In your Bible, if you would join me taking a look at John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus is speaking, and here's the insight. Here's what I want us to think of. Jesus speaks and says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Next verse. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus is giving some insight to his disciples because all throughout his 3 years of ministry, he's been 3 years old probably by this time, he is met people, encountered some struggle, encountered some success. People have wanted to take him to Jerusalem and make him their leader. People have wanted to take him to Jerusalem to combat other people. People have wanted to take him to Jerusalem to rest him, as we saw last time, chapter 11, even chapter 12. They wanted to take him to Jerusalem, some, and kill him. Lazarus, they wanted to kill him because of the influence he's had of the people to trust Jesus as the Savior. And Jesus now is speaking to his disciples after the high that they've had of the triumphal entry. People say, come in, Jesus, save us, deliver us, do something now, make a difference for us now. He's entering like a hero with a ticker tape parade. Jewish form of a ticker tape parade back then, the palm fronds and other things that they would have and carry and toss. Jesus, come on in. But this is not why Jesus has come, is for adulation or attention. Jesus has come because, as it says there, his hour has arrived. Finally, he knows that he is being active in God's plan, carrying out God's wishes to cause the purpose for his life to come to fruition. Now is the hour. Now is the time. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now is the time. The Son of Man has come. He gave that message you heard last time. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, but it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Very simply, he's speaking about what is going to happen. And Jesus is saying, listen, my soul is agitated, upset, anxious. When you think of Jesus the Savior, that's how we think of him today, but there, Jesus the man, we get some glimpses into the heart of someone who is concerned about what he knows is going to happen. Jesus left heaven, he knew what was going to happen, but now, he knows Scripture. He quotes Scripture verses. He's fulfilling Scripture verses. Last Sunday, we looked at the section where he quotes in the Old Testament about the Messiah who is to come, the one who's going to be your king, is going to get on an animal and go into the city gates. So he has them go get a donkey. I'm going to sit on it and go in so everybody can see that, yes, your Lord, I come. I come to you. I'm right. I am here. I am the one that God has sent. He's been talking like that really since the previous fall, being very plain. Jesus tells his disciples, look, I know what's going to happen. For a little while, no one looks forward to pain and suffering. No one looks forward to discomfort. Even if you like to get up and jog, if you like to get up and run, you like to get up and lift weights, you're sore, you're tired, it's exhausting, you have to be careful. Jesus, the Son of God, knows and is demonstrating to his disciples, my heart, my soul is disturbed, and now it is becoming intense for me. When he thinks of the things that he will be doing to cause the Pharisees and Sadducees to move their schedule up. Because remember, they had said, the Bible told us before, that they were planning to try to take Jesus after the Passover was over. But no, that's not God's plan. God's plan is for him to lose his life during the Passover, to demonstrate he's the Passover lamb, the lamb that came to save the world from its sin. So he's going to be working on the plan to speed it up. He's going to be exposing himself to criticism, leaving himself open for arrest. People are going to know where he is. He's not going to hide. He's bringing this plan to fruition. And now these kinds of things that we might hide from, that another person might hide from, are becoming very intense. Jesus tells his disciples, listen, the stress level is increasing. He says, what shall I say? Father, save me or take me out of this hour? Jesus is saying, listen, I know how I'm going to die. I am going to be tortured. I'm going to die in such a way that Romans don't kill other Romans this way. Roman citizens, nationals, did not get crucified. This is what they did to lesser people. The place in the Old Testament prophesied that he was going to die this way. He was going to be lifted up. Jesus knew what was going on. He spoke in those kind of images about himself. Jesus knows he's going to be humiliated. He's going to be embarrassed. He's going to be tortured. He says, what shall I say, Father, take me out of this? Is there some other way? Now, this doesn't imply disobedience to the Father's plan for him. What will I say? Save me from this hour. He might shrink from something which we need to undergo, like, well, an operation. I'm still not better than when I went in for my knee surgery. They say, oh, you're going to be better. Well, you're going to feel better. You're not going to have as much pain. You're going to just give us some time, have the surgery. Great, I'm glad. I need the surgery. Got to have it because things are going to get bad. It's 6 weeks, and I can tell you two things. It's true, my knee pain is gone. The pain right in my knee is gone because that part of my knee, they cut out, so I don't feel anything there. But there's other things happening in there that, well, it still doesn't feel better than when I started. I'm not better off yet than when I started. Can I tell you? I'm not better off. But I'm believing that it will be, that I shall be good. And they told me, I go to see the doctor on April the 9th, and he said, by April the 9th, you won't need pain pills. By April the 9th, you shouldn't need a cane. By April the 9th, you should be walking normally. By April the 9th, you're going to bend your knees at least 120 degrees. Well, I hope those things are true, and I look forward to it, because none of those things are true now. So I had the surgery. I don't look forward, but it's going to be better. So just because Jesus was not looking forward to suffering, he was a person, he was a human like us, does not mean he was disobedient. That's the case it was with Christ. Should I ask Father, save me for this hour? No, no, I have come for this hour, for this reason, for this purpose, for this moment, I have come. Though his soul is filled with horror, this gives us, when we look at this, and the Bible's telling us, my soul is troubled. This is a very intense kind of term. The Bible is telling us that Jesus does not look forward, does not want to do this in his humanity. He does not wish to have this happen to him. But when he came to the world, he knew this is what the Father had for him. It's just like, now's the time. Like, you know when something's going to happen, yeah, I'll get it done later. Oh, later is now. Now is the time. Tomorrow is my test. Now is this. Oh, I have to go. I have to fill up my, now it's time for my taxes, for my forms. I've got to meet that relative. I've got to go talk to the boss. Now is that time. But Jesus does not rebel. Is there some other way to carry out? No, no. This is what it is. If I can paraphrase what Jesus is saying in these verses, Father, save me from this hour, if it be possible, and in accordance with your holy will. But do not save me from this hour, if this would mean that I would lose the spiritual harvest. May your name be glorified. Now, Jesus is speaking these words intentionally so his disciples can hear this, so they can understand what's going on in his mind, that Jesus is not a kook. There's nothing wrong with him. He knows what's going to happen. He understands his place in God's plan. Even though his place in God's plan is going to be difficult and cause problems for him, he asks, but he takes what the Father gives to him, and God encourages with a voice. John 12:28. A voice came from heaven saying, I have, this is the Father speaking about the Son, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The Father speaks, I have glorified my name essentially through you. You have honored me, Jesus, my Son, by what you have done, and you're going to continue to do it by the way you have acted. In the past, at the baptism of Christ, at his transfiguration, the Father sent an audible voice that could be heard to demonstrate that this is my beloved Son. He is doing the right kinds of things. The Father had already glorified himself in the Son, and Jesus, you're going to suffer, but what you're going to go through is going to be something that needs to happen. It will honor me. It will help these other people. This is the only means of deliverance and salvation. I want to tell you a story to give you the purpose of what's happening. There was a man named Bob Deffenbaugh who was a missionary and would travel and speak, and he got to go to India to speak at a missions conference. And he took public transportation, a bus like this, to go to the venue where he was going to speak. And I guess this is an accurate picture. Some places in the world, they just need a ride. There's not enough seats, so you just pile on and climb in. So he had an experience like that in a bus. So he was in a public transportation bus, and it was packed, and there's no place to sit. So people were stopping to get on, and some ladies began to get on the bus when there was just no place to sit. So as he got up to make room for the ladies to sit, there was a man who got up who was going with him to hear him speak, and he said, "Oh, no, stop." He said, "Stop." He said, Bob Deffenbaugh writes, "I'll never forget what the man said." The man said, "No, if you're going to get out and sit down and give up your seat and stand, I'm going to have to lay on the floor." The guy was making an additional statement that we're here because you're trying to give God's message. You're trying to give God's words of truth and deliverance, salvation, eternal life to people who need to have it. I honor the message that you're bringing. On the way to bring that, if you decide to honor other people, to humiliate yourself, the man says, "I feel like I need to do that even more because I'm just coming with you. I'm just here. Well, what can I do?" The man was trying to make the point about submission to God's plan. Submission is something that is difficult for us to talk about. When we think of submission, we so often think of the wrong thing. We think of obey, and we, especially here, we in Seattle, we live in the United States, we in the West, we tend to hate this word submission because we equate it with blind obedience. But the idea of submission is different. You might think this is better or worse. I don't know. But the idea of submission is that I surrender my own rights to independently make decisions, and I'm going to follow the wishes of somebody else. In other words, if I'm going to submit to someone, I'm going to do what they ask me to do. And that's scary because we don't know what they're going to ask us to do. We don't know where will they have us go, what will they tell us to do. Because we know in our heart of hearts, here's the problem, we know in our heart of hearts that the one thing I don't want to do, that's what they're going to ask me to do. We know that with God. God, whatever if I say, "God, I follow you, I'm going to submit. God, I'm going to obey you. God, show me your words. How can I be a better disciple?" And we pick a spot over here that we think that God treats us like it was in that novel 1984. The worst thing that could possibly happen, that's what God's going to ask us to do. Can I tell you, God does not pleasure in watching us squirm. The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. God does not work that way. God does not make us do the worst possible things that we ask. That is not how he works. God has a plan for us. It's going to end up in heaven, but on the way it deals with being more Christ-like, loving him, loving our neighbor, taking his message to the world, and living out his wishes for us. Jesus, the Son of God, was submissive, would glorify his Father, would honor his Father, even when it cost him something. And even if we have to follow, submission is, as it says here, on purpose, intentionally, placing ourselves under the guidance of the one to whom we submit. The problem we have as humans is we don't like somebody else to tell us what to do because we know that that other person is just like us. They're a sinful person, and they're going to make mistakes, and how can I let myself be under the influence of somebody else? James chapter 4, verse 7. "Therefore, submit to God," and this is ultimately the root of the problem. Who wants to submit to God? Because do we trust him? Do I trust God to do the best for me? You see that the Bible tells us to submit to one another in the fear of God. God, if I submit to the people, I just know it's not going to work out. And we're afraid like this. Here, I saw this cartoon that's perfectly illustrated. After eating, Adam, "At least my wife could not complain that I never listened to her. Eve, I married what used to be the perfect man. We just know it's going to work like that. God, I don't trust you to put me with people. And even worse, how can we trust each other? Children, we like to all quote this one. Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you. And because adults say this so often, we all can jump on that because, ha, we're not little children anymore. But the Bible tells us to submit to one another in God's name, right? We just had that verse up there. God tells families they need to work together. God tells Christians in church they need to work together. God tells us we need to work with whatever government we find ourselves under. God tells us that somehow life is about getting along, working with people. Who am I supposed to honor? Do what they tell us. Somehow life is not about me being in charge. And oftentimes, God tells us that part of the discipleship plan He has for our lives is to do what He tells us, and often He is going to tell us to follow somebody else. Jesus said it was for this purpose that I came to this hour, and He knew it was going to involve losing His life. The Father and Jesus had the kind of relationship where Jesus lived a life of submission and dependence on His Father. We, as followers of Jesus, are supposed to be mirroring that, living a life of total submission and dependence. Because for us, it is often in service to God and others that we find our true purpose in life being fulfilled. How do we know that we love God? We love God because He tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We're supposed to love our Christian neighbors as ourselves. Submission to God is the beginning, middle, and end of the prodigal's return from the disastrous familiarity with the world to the security of the Father's home. An old commentator, Alfred Plummer, wrote those words. And for us, the issue is so often submission. Do I follow God? Do I let God have what He wants? Or do I decide to struggle? This is Michelangelo's final work, as far as I can determine. It's the Rondanini Pietà. You see, Pietà is the idea of Mary holding her crucified son, Jesus. Michelangelo began to work on that. He worked on this sculpture off and on for 10 years. Apparently, some of his larger works took a very long time to produce. Sometimes you're working on as you get paid, because you don't want to produce something tremendous and then the patron you're making it for can't pay you. So sometimes it would be his payment. Sometimes they were trying to say, well, work on this, get it done when you can. I don't need it for a while. This last work of art did not, as you can see, the features are rough because it was never completed. He got the block of marble that he began to be working on, and never having seen it myself, I believe the descriptions that people write, and that is sometimes when the sculptor is working, he strikes with a hammer, strikes the steel tool to carve with, sparks. So there's a skill and an art to handling steel on rock. So you end up with a smooth, precise, vivid surface. Apparently, this stone had some unseen from the surface impurities in the middle. And as he struck it, part of this sculpture, the rock broke. It broke in places if he had planned to have some of the image go through. Sometimes it happens, sometimes you work with things, sometimes sculptors leave certain parts of the rock that they can see are bad alone, so if it breaks off, it doesn't matter, I'm going to be carving over here. But apparently, when Michelangelo wanted to do some work, that's part of the rock that broke off, and he just quit. He left it. People who are art historians talk about this thing that this is a problem that all sculptors have, and they write, the stone wants to be stone. The artist wants it to be art. And as you make the point for what we're looking at today, the stone of our lives either submits to the changing power of God, or it resists. If we submit to what God is doing to our lives, features of the Savior begin to emerge in our own life. In Ephesians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against us there is no law. If we submit to God long enough, Jesus' image will begin to appear in our lives and people will look at us and they will see God. If we resist and do not submit, there will come a day when God will let our stone be stone and some aspect of our life will be unchanged, be brittle and break, for we will not bear the image of our lives that God had intended. C.S. Lewis said that there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Okay, go ahead and have it your way." All of us are sinful people. All of us need to submit to God. All of us need to listen and follow His plan for our lives. Jesus, the Son of God, in this final week, in these final hours, knows the terrible things that are happening. He talks, he thinks, we get to see what's going on in his mind, but he never questioned and doubted enough to want to stop. He obeyed his Father's wishes and did his Father's plan. And for us, there may be things that God asks us to do that are difficult, that are going to change the way we live, that might affect our conduct, the way we talk, the things we choose, and we can either submit and let God work on us and see what He does at the end, or we can let ourselves be broken because we'll say, "Ha, God, see, I didn't have to let you." But then what's left? Not what God had intended. God, help us, we pray, to be people who, all of us, submit our lives to You, listen to You, follow You, obey You, submit to You and let You have Your way in our lives. Help us to see that, as Jesus said, Your plans for us are not painful, are not grievous, are not designed to make us suffer. But these things produce the pure, peaceable, and perfect fruit and will of God. Help us to look at Your words and take them to heart. Help us to practice what we believe, what we say we believe. And help us to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name, everyone said,